Open your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. Last year, I was in the fourth year of what was, I would kind of call the strange time, unusual time of my life. It was a bit of a dry time. I kept my morning devotion solid and on track with the Lord. I was speaking over that four-year period at different retreats and high school camps and stuff like that. But I tried to go into full-time guest speaking ministry when I came back to California in the summer of 96 after 5 years on the East Coast planting and pastoring two different churches, Virginia and Vermont. And the Lord just didn't quite open the door, and it just was a very difficult time for me personally, my wife and my children. That's when my mother-in-law was dying of cancer. And it was just a difficult time, and then the Lord just seemed to push me back into the surf industry and put me on a journey for that four-year period where I worked with the Surf Ride board shops down in San Diego coaching young surfers, and that opened the door for me to win the event in Mexico a couple years ago, the old guy world title, 35 and over, and then end up with a job with Billabong and coaching and training and scouting all their top surfers here in the United States. And that's what I was doing last year in August of last year. I felt like God was getting ready to move in my life. But when I came back from the East Coast, I came back pretty discouraged. How many of you in this room know what it feels like to be discouraged in your walk with the Lord? Those of you who didn't raise your hands, you're either not saved or you'll find out tomorrow, okay? It'll follow on the heels of this Bible study. But I have no problem being honest with people. I'm just transparent. It's just the way I am. And I was pretty discouraged. I was thinking, you know, like, what happened? Like, I was a Calvary pastor. I went back east and I did this stuff. And how did I end up coaching the Billabong team? You know, like, what's going on here? And on August 20th last year, I was in New Jersey with the Billabong team on the pro tour, surfing tour, and I invited these guys to go to the Harvest Crusade Friday night at the Philadelphia Spectrum. And I couldn't get him to go. My daughter went with me, my 10-year-old daughter, Hannah. And the Lord gave me a fresh vision that night. And I stayed up quite late that night on the New Jersey shores where I was staying, Manahawkin, New Jersey, and I felt like God showed me that he was reviving me and that he was going to give me the privilege to be a part of a revival in this nation. And over the next 4 months, God spoke to me in such ways I had not heard him speak for many years. And bear in mind, I kept my morning devotions on track with the Lord throughout all that time. And he just began to bring back things he put on my heart 10 years ago. And I gave up on a lot of those things. And sometimes that happens. God shows us something and we don't see it happen in a month or 6 months or a year, and we forget about it. But he brought all these things back to the point where December 6th, I resigned my position with Billabong, which was a full-time position, not knowing what God was going to do. And I did the Pipe Masters for the last time that same week. We showed the movie Changes the next day at Pipeline and saw a number of people commit their lives to Christ. That was all December 6th through December 11th. I came home not knowing where God was taking me. But I did come home with a vision for my life that he was calling me to step out in faith again and to trust him completely and wholly and to rise up and proclaim the year of the Lord wherever he took me, wherever he sent me, and to take this message that he had given me wherever he opened doors. And the road to revival for this land, it is outlined how God does do revival, how he brings it in the life, in the first chapter of Gideon's life in Judges chapter 6. Now, Gideon, he's an interesting guy. And we'll just pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 6, and we'll get a feel for the social environment. I think many of you will relate very much to this. This time, it's about 1300 B.C., 1200 B.C., in that range. It was about 1300 years before Jesus came. Moses had brought them to the edge of the promised land. Joshua had taken them into the promised land, a great generation with Joshua. And if you heard Pastor Chuck teach yesterday morning service, how one generation forgets another, what the Lord did if it's not passed on. And we read in Judges chapter 2 that it just took just a couple chapters where it says, and another generation arose that did not know the works of the Lord. It's Judges chapter 2, verse 10. And the cycle of backsliding and revival on a national level began to unfold with the nation of Israel. subsequent generations arose, and there was a cycle. And we come in one of those cycles after Deborah the prophetess had been used by God to do mighty things. We read in verse 1, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Remember, those are God's people. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midian for 7 years, the enemies of God's people. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, the strongholds, which are in the mountains. This is like old school Y2K, okay? They're all like hiding, you know? Oh no, you know? Generators, freeze-dried food, gold bullion, okay? Can you see it? You gotta hide. So it was whenever Israel had sown, that is their produce, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. The Amalekites, always a type of the devil, vicious people, the real bad enemies of God's people. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, that's the whole land, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts, both they and their camels were without number. And they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Right about where a portion of the Church of Jesus Christ is at right now in the United States. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet, an unnamed prophet, to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Sounds like what the Lord did for America in the 1700s. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. This is between God and his people. Social problems affecting God's people, but the real issue isn't society, it is God's people and their hearts and their departure from his word. Pastor Chuck yesterday threw out some statistics about mainstream Protestant denominations. How many believe in the authority and the authenticity of the scriptures? In some denominations it was less, most of them it was less than 10%. Even the example of the Southern Baptist, the statistics said it was 35% believed that the word was inspired, which means there's 65% out there occupying pulpits who do not believe that the word of the Lord is inspired, profitable for instruction, correction, reproof, and things pertaining to God, that we may be thoroughly equipped. In the Episcopalian church, it was about 5% that believed that the word of the Lord was credible. And this is really a reflection of the overall trend in the body of Christ. And I'm not here to bag on the church. I'm here just to proclaim what is true. And this is true. And this is what's going on. And as New Year's came around, I had, like I said, I'd quit Billabong. I'd resigned my position. And I'd come home, and we went through the Christmas holiday season, and we're just a giant step of faith. I don't know how we're going to pay the mortgage in January. I don't know. I'm just like, Jesus, it's all you or it's nothing, and which is exactly what he says in John 15. Apart from me, you can't do nothing. So it's a good place to be. But we were like really there, you know, not kind of sort of like superficially like, help, Jesus, you know. Either you come through or we're done. Like that kind of there with Jesus. So, like Moses said, cling to the Lord for he is your life. And the length of your days, you know, like that kind. That's where we're at. And, you know, I don't know about you, but, you know, back like 97, I kind of went through like the New World Order panic. And, you know, I got all the, listened to all the tapes. And I would have bought gold, but I didn't have any money, you know. And I just like, I would have bought freeze-dried food, but I didn't have any money. And in June of last year, I thought to buy a generator, but I didn't have any money, you know. So we'll just hope Pastor Chuck's right, and the lights won't even flicker, and they didn't, okay? But I remember one of the reasons in the last few years that, you know, I felt like I ran from the battlefront, and I was almost relieved not to be in the ministry, is there was so much bad news. It was so discouraging. I could barely take it. I mean, you get different ministry newsletters. It's like, you turn on the news, it's like, no, not Peter Jennings again. Oh, gosh. You know, it's like, oh, I hate them. Oh, you know. But I don't really, Dan, so if you're listening, which you probably aren't, I don't hate you, all right? I love you. Through Jesus. But, you know, and there's just so much bad news, and, you know, you drive by, you just see, it's like everything's going against us. And I kind of like, you know, everyone was panicking. Remember all the people that were buying guns in the month of December? I mean, they're like buying, I'm like, national news, you know, those guys we talked about, they were showing all those extreme right-wing people buying guns, you know, Norma Housewives, boom, 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 you know, like buying guns. And I was like, oh gosh, I sure hope nothing goes wrong because I don't have any money. And, you know, but just because, you know, I'm stepping out in faith, and I don't think anything is going to go wrong because I just think God's going to bring revival, because he's been saying for 4 months to me, he's going to bring revival to this land. And, but I watched New Year's Eve. I watched these people who are the enemies of the Lord. Because Jesus said, he who's not for me is against me. And they are. And I watch them. I watch them tap dance on the Lincoln Memorial. You know, their private party. Remember that one? Did you see that? I turned the volume down. I had a praise tape on. I was like, ha ha, I'm laughing at you. Jesus is king. You can ask my wife. And my kids, they'll verify it. I had Insider's Praise 2 on, and I was going off in the living room. She's like, honey, could you just turn it off? Just, you know, I'm like, no, man, we're just getting going now. You know, we're just getting going now. I mean, Tom Jones is going now. I got something to say to Tom Jones, you know, in Jesus' name. And, and I saw the folly of man. In all of his power, I saw like Psalm 2, oh, the kings of the earth, how they're gathered against the Lord and his anointing. I just thought, you know what? He'll hold these guys in derision. You know, and I just thought, I saw Peter Jennings. And he was showing China. And he said, well, China is great because it shows the evolving of our one world and how they found Peking Man. I'm thinking, the knucklehead didn't even know Peking Man was disproven. You know, just ask Ken Hovind, you know. It's like, there's no Peking Man, you know. I'm thinking, poor Peter Jennings. Not only is he a fool, he's not even right, you know. And but he said this, and I thought, you know, that's what the world wants to do. They want to have one giant party for 24 hours around the globe, January 1st, 2000, without Jesus. Their world, their new world order without Jesus. And the president through his private party, and these guys can say all they want, yada, yada, yip, yip, yip. But you know what? Jesus is the king. Jesus is the king. Jesus is the king. And kings of the earth, they come and go. But our king is coming, and he ain't going the second time, baby. He's coming to rule and reign. And I suddenly realized that all the things that had caused me grief for 4 years, heartache and sorrow, all this, just the sanctified sin in our land, through our courts, through the last 8 years of the presidency. You ever wept over some of the decisions? I have. And I had hope, because I realized that though all the armies of the world be encamped against God and his people, and these people they would like to unify, our senators from this state, the Supreme Court in Vermont, Bill himself, who says what is, they would love to take me and people who believe in sola scripture, sola faith, biblical Christianity, they'd love to take us and throw us into this ocean 5 miles that way. But I say to them, the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. Because it's not Joey Brand, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory, and Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if God be for us, who can be against us? You see, nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. So, you know, when you see all this stuff going on, and this morning I was listening to James Dobson, and he was just so distraught. And I can understand what he was talking about was distressing. It was heartbreaking. I mean, they're kicking InterVarsity off the colleges. I mean, they're really trying to run us right out of this country. But one man with the Lord is greater than an entire nation without him. And that's something, you know, that's something that we need to remember. Because when Peter looked at Jesus, he walked on water. It was only when he looked at the waves and the wind that his faith wavered. And Jesus says to us, the body of Christ, Christian, keep your eyes on him, because it's the blood of Christ that already proclaims our victory, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit by which we march in that victory. So I don't personally care how many enemies are unified against the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States, in Pakistan, India, China, or North Korea, or anywhere else. Because we are victorious. We're not going to be victorious. We are victorious. Because Jesus Christ is the victor. And if you read the book, you'll see he is victorious. And so when you see here this social environment that was going on at Gideon's time when the Midianites had come up against them, the enemies were more numerous than locusts. They were without number, and they came to destroy. But they'll never destroy God's people. And so the prophet came, and he reminded God's people they needed to believe the word of the Lord, and they need to obey the word of the Lord. And that's exactly what we need to proclaim in the body of Christ in the year 2000. Basic obedience is the foundation for revival. So they got the word. And now look what happened after that. Now, okay, so this is the political environment, and God's ready to do something. The people are crying out, and he's ready to do something. But he's not going to do it with the previous generation, take no offense, but he's going to do it with a new generation. Now the angel of the Lord came, verse 11, and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belongs to Joash the Abrazite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Well, he probably said, like, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Or maybe it was a still small voice, like, "Is with you, mighty man of valor." I don't know, but the angel said it. I don't know. I wasn't there, you know, but you just think it could have been like, I don't know. Some of you respond more to a still small voice. Some of you need like a little more, "Hey, what's up?" You know? So I don't know. Maybe Gideon needed one of those, or maybe still small voice. But the Lord spoke to him through the angel. Now listen, here he is hiding from the New World Order, I mean the Midianites, and he's threshing the wheat. He's like starting up the generator, you know, and he's hiding. I don't know, maybe he'd be in Montana, right? No offense, anyone listening to Montana on radio. Please don't, right, okay. But he's, you know, it's like, this is what it's like. And so the word of the Lord comes, and it comes to this young man. It says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, now look, I like Gideon. I think he was Generation X, okay? Because, you know, I've ministered to Gen X, and I love Gen X. They're everything for like the last 15 years. You know, the computer generation, and you know how they are. Okay, so you're here, you know. So he says, look, Gideon says, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" I like this. The angel comes in from heaven. He's got like questions. I got issues. I got issues with the body of Christ. He's into the Holy Spirit. He says, "Where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us out from Egypt?" I like this. He says, "Show me. Show me. I want to see the miracles. Where are the miracles? I don't want to hear about no Jesus movement or great awakening. Show me now. Where are the miracles?" Issues of the heart. You know, it's funny. Sometimes when you share the Lord with someone and the Lord uses you to speak to someone, how you just touch the heart and all of a sudden, boom, all the questions come out. Well, what, hey, where, you know, that kind of a thing. That's what he's doing. And then he said, this is where I know he's Generation X. Or he's just humanity. He's figured out God. Look what he says. "But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." See, he went to seminary. He's got it all figured out, right? So he has two questions for the angel of the Lord. And before the angel can answer him, he's got his take on life. Let me tell you what's going down, angel. This is the way it is. And he makes his call with God. And isn't that so human nature? It is. You know, when you share your faith with other people, they've always, you ever notice, and I was this way, so I know. But everyone has a theological position by which they justify how they live their life. Don't they? Well, that's what you believe. Yeah, sure you do, man. You've shared your faith at work. I've shared my faith at work, okay? You've shared your faith on an airplane. Maybe so have I. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, when you really get down to it, it's like, hey, well, you know, I just think God's like this and, you know, that kind of a thing. People have their conclusions about God. But let God be true and every man a liar. Because God is God. And he is who he is and he is the way he is and he's revealed himself through his word. And Gideon was partially right. The Lord was already working in his life. But notice what happened. This is a personal encounter, Gideon and the angel. And notice what happens here. The Lord says this, the angel, the Lord. Then the Lord turned to him, verse 14, and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Notice, he doesn't even answer the questions. And if you're here tonight, maybe you're struggling with the Lord. You're wrestling with the Lord. You know God has a great call in your life. You know he wants to do profound things in your life. But you're just wrestling with different issues. And you have questions of the heart. All people have questions of the heart. Why did my parents do this to me when I was in fifth grade? Or, you know, why did this happen this way? And how come that person died? And how come this person molested me, you know, or... You know what I'm saying? There's always issues of the heart. But you know, when you wrestle with those issues, take note of this, what God said in Deuteronomy, that the secret things belong to the Lord. The things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. And what God was saying there is that when you come to the things you don't understand, you fall back on what you do understand. And if you're here tonight, or if you're listening tonight, and you're not a Christian, and you've got major issues of the heart by which there are smoke screens and there are elements by which you keep postponing the day of the Lord and his call in your life, you know what? Lay those issues down. Because if you come to Jesus Christ and you experience his forgiveness for your sins and you experience his hope of the resurrection in your life, many questions will subside and the ones that aren't answered, they won't matter. They really won't. There's a lot of times in your life as a Christian, you'll have questions that God does not answer them. Rather, he tells you the next step of faith for you. He didn't answer Midian's questions. He said, go in this might of yours. He told him, you are a mighty man of valor. And he said, now go in this might. And then he asked the question, have I not sent you? Have I not sent you? And the Lord would ask us that. He would send anyone that's willing. He'll send anyone in this sanctuary out of here with the same promises that he gave Gideon. If you are willing. And if you believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to him must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you believe that? Holy Spirit, confirm it even now to our hearts that it's true. You have a great call on our life. A great call. So he gives him the instruction again. And then look at Midian or Gideon. He says, so he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. So now we have the real issue. His tough guy got it all figured out. It was all a smokescreen. The guy is struggling in his heart. And he said, I'm nobody, man. How am I going to do anything for the Lord? And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. And then he said to him, to the Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. So he goes into an offering. The meat he put in a basket, he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, take the meat, the unleavened bread, and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And so he did. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. So this is just a, you know, just confirmation to Gideon that the Lord was with him. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, verse 22. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abrazites. It became a monument. Now notice, okay, so we see the social environment, and now in this whole situation with Gideon and the angel, we see the issues of God's call on each individual's life where there's, you know, a preconceived position, promises of God, self-doubt, fears, things like that. Confirmation, all those things. But what it all comes down to is this in verse 24. Gideon built an altar and said, the Lord is peace. And for the person that can say the Lord is peace, that person is now ready to step out in faith to do whatever God has called them to do. The first verse my wife ever memorized was Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the beginning of all peace, because as God works in our life and leads us in different directions, it is the peace of God that rules in our hearts, Colossians 3:15. It is the peace of God that helps us stand for Christ in a world against Him. My peace I give you, my peace I leave you, not as the world gives. It is the peace of God that calms our anxieties in Philippians 4:6-8 about, you know, to be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is the peace that Jesus Christ wants us to have tonight, that we're right with Him. And when He calls us to Himself, there is an altar, but now the altar is Jesus Christ, where we make peace. And if you've never made peace at that altar, Jesus wants you to make peace tonight. Because it's His blood that provides peace for you. And I think most of you in this room know that very well. His sin offering in your place, that is the peace that God offers. Because before Gideon can bring revival, he must be revived in his own heart. His heart must belong to the King. He must belong to the living God. And at this point, he does. And you know what? He said he was the least and the weakest. And that's encouraging. Because that means no matter who you are or where you are in the pecking order, in your neighborhood, in your family, in your place of employment, in your church, or wherever you are, if you see yourself as the least, you are qualified to bring revival to a nation. In fact, if you see yourself as the greatest, you're not. It's that brokenness. You know, and don't miss this. He had peace, and the Lord said, I'm with you, and that's good enough. And that's all we need. That's all we need to stand for Jesus at Billabong, or In-N-Out, in Irvine, or in Pakistan. Just to know that He's with us, and He sent us. And note one other thing about Gideon is, the angel proclaimed him as God saw him, not as he saw himself. He said, you're a mighty man of valor. Man, he was the biggest chicken in the tribes of Israel. He was. Because in John 15, it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And he was apart from God. He had issues with God. He was working it out with God. But he went from being just hiding in fear, like the church in 1999. They're coming to get us. They're going to take us. They want our kids. They want this and that, and blah, blah, blah. And just like that kind of fear, like, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? The war of attrition. We're playing for a stalemate, you know, playing for a tie with the devil. We'll hold our ground. They'll hold their ground, and we'll just call it a draw. No, 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 no. Jesus says now, the least and the weakest, rise up and go on the offense. Because God does not like to see His people in bondage to Amalekites and Midianites without number. And so the first thing the Lord says to him is now, verse 25, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, tear down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. restoring biblical order among God's people. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And the men of the city arose early in the morning. There was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down. And the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, "Who has done this?" And when they inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." I can see them all going, "Gideon, what's up with that?" And then the men of the city, that's not in there, that's me, that's my commentary, if you're listening by radio. So then, but that's probably what they said, you know, because he was the least and the weakest, you know. So then the men of the city said to Joash, his dad, "Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. Man, it's war. It is on. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and then he blew the trumpet, and the Abrazites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. You see the revival? He made peace with God in his own heart. He revived his father, who was backslidden. He revived his community, and he revived the tribes of Israel. Even as angels said, "As you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." It's incredible what one obedient act of faith can do for a nation. When one person takes the stand for Jesus Christ at the right time, that it can turn a nation around. Martin Luther in Germany and his thesis on the church door, "Enough is enough." Sola faith, sola scripture. And would to God that right now in this nation, we would take the same kind of stand. Enough is enough. I'm going after the altar of Baal. Baal was the god of power. Isn't that funny? God's people trying to fight the enemies of God who also worship Baal, worshiping their same god. Sound familiar? Sounds like the church in America. Being just like the world. If salt loses its flavor, Jesus said, what good is it? It's only good to be trampled under a foot. That's why our country is where it's at. It's not our president's problem or our Supreme Court. It is our problem in the house of God. And I can't babysit other churches, nor would I want to. I got my hands full with my own life and my own calling. But would to God that we would be willing to tear down the altar of Baal in our life. And I ask you, even as the Holy Spirit came upon my life and said, "Joey, you're trusting in other things besides me. There are other strongholds in your life apart from the cross. Would you tear them down for me?" The pastor's conference last week here, the number one theme was how many guys have fallen in the ministry through sexual immorality. It was the number one theme. It was over and over and over. Just kept coming up, coming up, coming up. And Ken Graves from Bangor, Maine said it best, "Men, it's war." That's how he said it. He's got like a deep voice. And I was sitting right over here and I thought, you bet it is. And the stakes are higher than any other battle that's ever been fought in this nation. But it's a spiritual battle against principalities and powers, not against people. Christ is for the lost, not against them. But is the devil who is taking them captive. And the road to revival for a nation comes with renewal in an individual's life. And I got to be honest, I just have an image of how many men who profess to be Christians need to take a sledgehammer to their computers and destroy them. I don't care how much that computer costs you. If it's causing you to sin, crush the thing
Is your soul worth a $1,500 computer from Circuit City? Crush it. Pick up a brick and throw it through your large screen TV. Call the cable company and just tell them, out of here. Whatever it takes. If it's a stronghold, tear it down. Because that is what is holding back revival in our individual lives and the lives of people in this nation. If you're embittered with hatred, call the people up and be reconciled. If you've neglected the child payment, start making the payments. You know, just thank you. Someone needs their payments made. Thank you. It's true. What did John the Baptist say, man? Quit stealing. Quit lying. Man, tear down the altars of Baal. And this is so cool because Gideon, let's just say he is a Gen Xer. He revived a baby boomer, his dad. Because a lot of the baby boomers took their kids to church, but then cheated on their wives and left their wives. And so those kids are like, church, yeah, right, we've done that, man, we've seen that. And they become like Gideon, where they say, what's up with the miracles? I heard of what, you know, I went to Sunday school, I heard about Egypt, I want to see it. You know what, he saw the Lord, he made peace with the Lord, and he tore down Pop's altar. And dad's like, wow, my goodness, look at this. Didn't know he had it in him. And you know what? He revived his dad. Gen X, how'd you like to revive baby boomers? Yeah, why not? I mean, why not? You take a stand in your life, your purity, and see how it affects your dad. You forgive dad. You forgive mom. You bring revival. You bring the love of Christ to that situation. Go for it. That's how revival happens. That's how it happened here. And doggone, if Gideon's transformed life, if any man be in Christ, is a new creation, all things have passed away, behold, all things are new. And Gideon's life was new. And it affected his whole community, his workplace, his neighborhood. And they said, doggone, the guy, man, I don't know what happened, man, but he's going for it. And I think we're going to fall in line with him. And one final thing in closing to encourage you with is that when you take that first step of faith for purity in your life, when you dump stuff into a trash can, I filled a few different trash cans a few different times, by the way. When you dump, just seriously, just dump it. I once dumped my whole life. I had this coffin-sized flower box, and it was all the surf magazines. I was in the cover shots. It was all my portfolios. And like at 11 o'clock at night in Virginia Beach, when that Lord showed me, that's your God up there. I'm like, me? Yeah, you. You know, I'm a pastor of a church. I'm like, oh, gosh, you know. And I literally took that thing in Virginia Beach. There's these big black trash cans. I took that thing, and I dumped it in that big, big old trash can. Stuff I could never get back, front page of the Rio Journal, stuff like that, you know. And when that trash thing came, you know, the trash truck, like, rah, I was like, there goes my old man, you know. Off to Virginia Beach Sanitation, you know, the dump. But it was a good thing. Forgetting those things are behind, we press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's a good thing. It's a good thing, man. I don't want to live in the past. I mean, I show that video like at youth groups and stuff sometimes. I don't have a surf shot in my house. I got my wife and my kids on the wall. Because that was 1984 or 1998. God uses it with the worship generation, the new generation. But that's, I mean, I'm going forward. Sound the trumpet. When you step out in faith, the Spirit comes upon your life and He meets you right there and you sound the trumpet. And what we need right now, all across America, and right now, I want to appeal to those people listening through CSN and K-Wave, Southern California. They're listening in Hawaii and Alaska, Bangor, Maine to Florida, all the time zones. And I want to appeal to them. Step out in faith. Take a stand for Jesus Christ. Tear down the altars of Baal. And Jesus Christ will pour His Spirit out on you. And we will go to purity, to passion, and revival. That is what God wants to do in this nation. That is what He wants to do. But for you, it is the same as it is for me. We must choose daily. We must choose daily to keep out the altars of Baal and to cry out for the Spirit. And right now, all over this nation, God is moving so mightily on so many hearts. I can't even tell you the reports I'm hearing from public school Christian clubs I'm seeing with my own eyes. The Spirit of the Lord is on the move. We are on the offensive. The church, the body of Christ, we're on the move. And our armor only faces forward. It has nothing for our back. And God gave me a vision when He recommissioned me to full-time ministry. Joey, take that hill or die trying. And that is my battle cry, and that is the battle cry of the Church of America. Through the power of prayer, through purity, through the promises of God and His Word, we are day, by one person, going to win back this land for Jesus Christ through the pouring out of His Spirit. Father, we thank You so much for Your promises. We thank You for the example of Gideon. We love You so much, and we cry out, Lord, we cry out. We cry out, Jesus, have mercy on us and pour out Your Spirit upon us. Lord, help us to stand for You. Help us to stand for You in Your strength and in Your power. Make us bold. Make our lives glorious to You. Let us be messengers of hope and reconciliation to a dry and thirsty land. We pray for the greatest generation, the baby boomers, Gen X, and the emerging worship generation. Rise us up, Lord. Raise us up. We want to see You high and lifted up. Shine in the light of Your glory. Jesus, we commit tonight to You. We pray for those who are unsaved and have heard this message. May they be converted through the preaching of Your word. And we pray for Your people, Lord, here in this sanctuary and throughout this land, that we would be revived and You would show Yourself strong on our behalf. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.